Well, I'm going to read from Daniel 9. This is our last week in Daniel 9. So the question, what you need to be thinking as we read is, what of this do I not understand? What doesn't make sense? Because we need to have it figured out 32 minutes from now. Well, I mean, you can go home and study on your own, obviously, but we have this time to take advantage of, and so we want to do that. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip over the prayer. It's a rich, rich, good prayer. We've talked about it before. But we can get the flow of the petition in the beginning of in verses 1 through 3, and then the answer in verses 20 through 27 without reading the prayer itself. So I'm going to do that. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Now, go with me down to verse 20. While I was still speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Now, we have four verses left in this chapter. They're considered by many to be the most difficult verses in the Bible. I'm not so sure if that's true, but I would agree with those who would call this the backbone of history. What's revealed here, the backbone of future history. So it's very important. The details matter. Verse 24, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Daniel has a concern that leads him to pray. The concern is about his people, Israel, and his city, Jerusalem, which have been forsaken by God, apparently. But God had promised that it would last for 70 years. So Daniel asks God about this. He's confessing his sin. He's essentially preparing for the fulfillment of the prophecy. And he is answered immediately. And the answer says, we're not talking now about 70 years. There is going to be a fulfillment to the 70 years. What's going to be the fulfillment? The people of Israel are going to be able to return. They're going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to rebuild the temple. But that's not going to be the restoration of all things. That's not going to be God's kingdom on earth. Instead, there's going to be 70 sevens until God's kingdom comes on earth. The sevens, we said before, everyone agrees. A seven means a period of 7 years. It could be a period of 7 days. That's a legitimate use of the term. But it can't, doesn't fit in this context. Can't be. So the other possibility is that it's a period of 7 years. So 70 sevens would be 490 years. This passage gives us the beginning point. It gives us the ending. Well, it gives us the beginning of the 70. It tells us what's going to happen at the end of the 69 and after the 69. And I drew some of this on the board last week, and I might draw some on the board again this week. And maybe I'll do this. I'm going to erase the board, and I'm going to pass out a handout. And I'll even say about the handout before I write this on the board that I do handout. I usually do handouts differently. I usually write in them different things than what I did today. What I decided to do for this one was to try to give the answers just in as a concise of a way as possible. And I did that in three forms. The first part is the message. So if you want to know what is Daniel 9 about in one sentence, this is how I summarize it in one sentence. If you prefer a little bit longer explanation, you want the outline, here's what I think the chapter is about in outline form. But the rest of the handout is all what I call an interpretation of Daniel 9. I'm trying to explain the whole thing. So it's going to sound familiar. It's going to sound like what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks and today. But I figured, in a way, like with college students, I wouldn't want to give them this because then they wouldn't listen to the class.
Well, you gave it on the last day.
So. Yeah, I gave it on the last day, but I didn't like hand it out at the end. But I thought it just might be, because some things are complicated, confusing, to just have it all in one place. When I say the answer, of course, I mean my answer. I mean what I believe to be the correct interpretation based on my study. My interpretation is not unique. I don't know if there's anything I believe about this chapter that is unique. So I don't say it my in the sense of I came up with something brand new. Although I will say it's my in the sense that I figured it out. By which I mean to say I studied it on my own and came to my conclusions based upon what's written in the text. Not somebody told it to me. But after I've done my work, I find out, yep, these guys are saying the same thing. So we're interpreting it in a like manner. But not and two, I can clarify or say that my understanding of Daniel 9 is not everybody's understanding of Daniel 9, right? If I said it was a very controversial passage or difficult to interpret, that means there are other views. I think they're wrong in very significant ways. There's some major, major problems with it. In fact, I conclude the handout here with Jesus' interpretation of Daniel, in which I mildly make the point that Jesus agrees with me. But, you know, in the case with all of this, I don't have anything you don't have, right? You can read it and you can study and understand it for yourself, and so I'm not trying to pull anything over on you. And I would say, too, that my view of this passage agrees with the church's view, right? So this would be in accord with a doctrinal statement and what Jeff would believe on all the major points. There might be some minor disagreements. Not with the doctrinal statement doesn't have minor points, but Jeff might have a minor point or something. But all right, so I was going to write up here, and we've got to be careful here between review. I don't want to do too much review, but I want to have the whole picture here. So We said last week that we have a beginning point of the 70 weeks, but it talks about 7 weeks, and then it talks about 62 weeks. Remember, the beginning point is the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, right? So that's what I'm going to write up here. Rebuild Jerusalem. And the 69, it says, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes. And if your Bible says the anointed one, that's the same word. That's in Hebrew, it's Mashiach, it's Messiah. So until Messiah comes, then we can argue about, well, what does it mean that he comes? But, I mean, we only have so much to play with there. I mean, until he arrives, until he presents himself, whatever. So we have, and I'm going to use, just because it's in my head, weeks is equivalent to seven. But I don't mean a week of 7 days. I mean a week of 7 years. So, and this is still review. So a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, when does that occur? March of the year 444 is when the Persian king gives authorization to Nehemiah to go back and build Jerusalem, which lies in ruins. Which is another way of proving, say, are there other views on when this starts? Yes, and they're earlier than this, but the city was in ruins here. So it hadn't happened before. Jerusalem was not rebuilt before. There was never any authorization to rebuild Jerusalem before. So it begins in 444 BC. When does Messiah come? Well, can I come in 7 plus 62? And exactly what is the coming of the Messiah? Was it the birth of the Messiah? If I use Jesus, I'm giving the answer away here, but I mean, that is the answer. We know that without any question. Is it Jesus' birth? Is it his baptism? And is it the triumphal entry? It can't be the crucifixion, because it's going to say after the 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off. Okay, so the crucifixion is going to have to be sometime after the 69 weeks.
Where do you get the 69 from?
67 plus 62. That's what it says in verse 25. It says, after, or verse 26 says, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. But you back up, there's seven sevens and 62 sevens. So you add those two together. I put in the notes here, the brief calculations, to how do you figure out. Where?
Was there any divinic activity that we have 7-7 and then 62 sevens? Was there some kind of divinic break?
Yeah, well, let me ask the question this way. Why is there, why doesn't it just say 69? Why does it break it down into 7 and 62?
Right.
Okay, I would say, first, it wants us to understand that the number 70, while it can have symbolic value, right? The number 70 can be like a long life, a good full life. David lived to be 70 years old. I think somewhere it says, it's appointed unto a man 70 years to live, 80. Does it say that, or did I make that up? But I'm saying this. While the number can have symbolic value, like for completeness, God doesn't want us to take this as wholly symbolic, but as precise. So it can have that symbolic value of completeness, but he doesn't want us to say, well, it's just a big long period of time and you can't calculate it. No, in fact, 70 can be broken down into 7 plus 62 plus, and I got to have out here another, that box is too long, but another one. So take this number literally. Precisely. That's the first thing, why there's a 7 and a 62, I'd say. That may be lesser of a point, although important. But the other is, the 7 here is a reference to the time it takes for the rebuilding of Jerusalem's trench. This is here in verse 25. It will rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. So the rebuilding of Jerusalem occupies the first seven sevens, 49 years, during which Jerusalem is rebuilt under the leadership of Nehemiah and you know, whoever comes after him. And I would say, and I think I came up with this last week when I was in the middle of teaching, and I said I don't want to forget it, and I wrote it, I got it in the notes this morning, that I passed out this morning. And that is, I don't know if anybody has suggested this or not, but I wonder if maybe the reason to forgiving the seven is kind of a short-term sort of prophecy, as it were, to say, so that the people who are living in the seven say, hey, wait, we've got the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, and hey, look, here's the streets, here's the trench, here's the seven periods of seven. So, it's on track. God's going to, we can't see the 70 yet, or the 69, but we can see the seven, and we know God is going to be faithful to his word. You know how sometimes you have a long-term sign, and you have a short-term sign to prove that it's going to happen. To me, the best example is in, the most bizarre story in the Bible is in 1 Kings 13, in which case you have two short-term signs which prove, the long-term sign in 1 Kings 13 is there's going to be a king who's going to rise up whose name is Josiah. This is 300 years in advance. It names the king who's going to destroy the altar at Bethel. You say, well, yeah, whatever. I mean, who knows? You can just say whatever you want to say. But when the altar in front of them all cracks, that's okay. Yeah, maybe you are a prophet. Maybe you are speaking from God. And the short-term sign is evidence that God's going to do the long-term thing as well. So that's my newly developed theory on a possible purpose of the seven in addition to the 62. Now, I want to make sure we get this too, because we're going to easily get lost in details here. But what are these 77s all about? When you add up the 7, 62, and the 1, what's going to happen here? That's verse 24. And if you're looking for the happy verse of the chapter, this is it. The other verses, 25, 26, 27, get pretty grim. They get pretty ugly. Because God's people are going to be persecuted. There's going to be wars. There's going to be the abomination that causes desolation. What does the abomination cause desolation? It's going to be something so evil in the temple that people are going to desert it, abandon it. It's going to be desolate. See, God's place is going to be desolate? Yes. So that's just one of the bad things, maybe the worst, but of the evil that transpires. But understand this. Daniel... it's in the book of Daniel. Daniel writes it, but Daniel's not given the vision. But sometimes I want to say, and Daniel tells us that he tells us the good before the bad. So he, in verse 24, before he even breaks down the 70 weeks, he's saying, guess what? Here's what the 70 weeks are for. All these great things, right? To bring an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness. These are wonderful things. Know that God has a wonderful plan for this world. But now let me give you some details. And so here it goes, 7, 62, and then the final week. We clear so far? Any questions? Now, I don't think we've talked so much, and I really don't want to talk so much, and I look at the clock, and I can't talk so much about the specifics in the end of 26 through 27, speaking specifically now of the final seven. Now, let me just make sure I've got the 69 here taken care of. I said last week, and it's in the notes, that the 69 weeks brings you to, and you can do the math, the coming of the Messiah, specifically the day, not when Jesus comes as a baby, But when he comes to Jerusalem, and this prophecy is all about Jerusalem here, I stressed that in weeks before. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem as the Messiah, on the Messiah, how does Jesus present himself to Jerusalem as the Messiah? What does he do? He rides on a donkey. Why is that significant? Say it. Okay, what specifically was prophesied? Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king comes to you riding on a donkey. When Jesus comes riding on a donkey, he's saying, I'm that king. Jesus presents himself to the nation, to Jerusalem, as the Messiah. Will you welcome me? Will you receive me? The people recognize that. They're hailing him. Hey, the Messiah. Behold, the Son of David. The triumphal entry. That is when the 69 weeks is complete. Now, the Bible says, right here, verse 26, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. So, when Jesus rides over on the donkey, presents himself as the Messiah, he knows. He's been doing ministry for 3 years. He knows that the people can say these things, but their hearts aren't really with him. They don't want righteousness. They want reward. the reward which comes, which is apart from righteousness. So Jesus knows that, and he knows that the Messiah is going to come, after which the Messiah will be cut off. So Jesus can say, as he does in Luke 19:41-44, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be cut off, and Jerusalem, if you only knew what could be yours, if you'd accepted me. But he knew, the prophecy said, that he would be cut off. So, we know a week later, 6 days, right, or Good Friday, Jesus is crucified. So that fits. After the 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off and we'll have nothing. Now, it says, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city. What city? This is all about Jerusalem. And the sanctuary. That's the temple. So that's too how Jesus knows, and he predicts in Luke 19:41-44 and other places. Jesus knows, not only am I going to die, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, the temple's going to be destroyed. Jesus, we talked about this before, but a lot of people, we want to say, how did Jesus know this? Well, he just had a direct line to God, and God just fed him information. Whether or not, apart from that, I'll just say that a lot of times Jesus doesn't need the direct line, he just needs to read the Bible. So he's reading the Bible, and it says, I'm going to be killed, then Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and the temple's going to be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened 40 years later. The Romans come and do this, which is in the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, if that sounds easy, don't give up yet, because it's going to get harder. It says, the people... Now, if you diagram this sentence out, and you, to do it correctly, you have to do it in the original language, but assuming the English translation is correct, you diagram the city, this sentence out in verse 26. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, who's the subject of the verb? People. Okay? The people of the ruler who will come is a prepositional phrase modifying people. So, the people will destroy the city. So, who are the people? The Romans. Of the ruler who will come, who's that? Well, it's a Roman person because he's related to the people. But it's a future ruler. So, well, when future? Future from Daniel, future from the cutting off of the Messiah. I'm going to say, and this makes sense when you read the rest of the passage, the answer here is, it's a future ruler, the same one who, in verse 27, is referred to as he. So, what do we know about this future one, the future ruler? He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. Okay, now, let me just make sure we got this right. We have a gap after 69 weeks. We have a space of time. We have to have at least 1 week gap, right? Because Jesus is crucified a week after he comes. So, if you agree with that, you're light years ahead of everyone who doesn't acknowledge a gap. It's just so controversial, but I don't know if I'm making it sound controversial. I'm not really giving you other views, because of time, really. What would be another view? Well, the main other view is there's not a gap, right? Connect these together, but this one isn't like these 69. These 69 are seven years each, precise. This one is now suddenly symbolic, and it's not 7 years, it's, 2,000 years. It's just however long we want to make it. I'm just showing you right now, there has to be a gap. As soon as you acknowledge the principle that there's a gap, you can make the gap. I mean, the gap, we just don't know how long the gap is. And furthermore, not only is it what happens in the gap, Jesus crucified, but also Jerusalem's destroyed. And the temple's destroyed. That's 40 years later. So your gap has to be at least 40 years. Now, so when is this last seven? Well, what happens at the end of it? God's kingdom on earth, verse 24. An end to sin, bringing everlasting righteousness. So this is the last seven-year period of man's kingdoms before God's kingdom. Now, those of you who studied, those of you who have jumped ahead, read farther on in the book of the Bible, and like the book of Revelation, you kind of know some of these answers already, and there's good and bad in that. But this is what we call the tribulation. If you're about the seven-year tribulation, that's it. And it's going to be the last 7 years before Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on earth. Now, the part I said I didn't want to spend much time on, we haven't got to that part. But this he person, the ruler who's the he, who will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. So this way, what begins this final seven, this final period of 7 years? The ruler who will come, who's connected to the Roman people, the Roman Empire, establishes a covenant. So what do we know about this covenant? I don't know. It just says he will confirm a covenant. There are a lot of ideas. And this is one area where I like to be careful. Because I want to say what Scripture says. I'm not real eager to say what Scripture doesn't say. And there's a lot of theories. And people say, well, it must be they're going to rebuild the temple. Well, you know what? It could be. It could be. That's reasonable. But it doesn't say that. If it doesn't say that, then I don't know it. So, but I do know this. There's a covenant of some kind of agreement, treaty, between a ruler and the many. I think it has to do with Israel. I mean, that's the whole context here. But even there, let's not be real certain. In the middle, so he can. That's what begins it. The establishment of a covenant. In the middle of the seven, he stops sacrifice. Now, stop for a second here. You see what we got to happen? We have the Messiah comes, the Messiah's cut off, Jerusalem is destroyed, and the temple is destroyed. So, how are you going to stop sacrifice? You have to rebuild the temple. So, if there's a question about how do you know the temple's going to be rebuilt, here's your answer. Because it says he's going to stop sacrifice. You can't stop sacrifice unless you reestablish sacrifice. Now, when is the temple built? Is it built right at the beginning of the... I don't know. Maybe yes, maybe no. But sometime before the middle of the seven, when sacrifice is ceased. And then what happens? On a wing of the temple, I don't know exactly what that means, but something connected to the temple, he will set up, let's say maybe the top of it or the... doesn't matter for our purposes. I mean, when you see it, then you'll know. Like, oh yeah, that's exactly what's written here. He will set up an abomination that causes desolation, which is something so vile it profanes the temple. It is repugnant. It causes abandonment of the temple. Until what? Here's the last phrase. Until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So that's going to be the end of the seven, is the destruction of this ruler who establishes the covenant, ceases the sacrifice. He's going to be destroyed at the end of the seven. Now, if you've been reading Daniel as a book, then you should. And you think too about how it was for Daniel. Right? Daniel didn't, this book didn't fall out of the sky. He was getting, you know, one message at a time, one chapter at a time, which gave him plenty of time to think about this revelation in light of what was before. So I'm just going to make this simple point, and if you're doing a careful study of it, you'll certainly see this and want to investigate it further. The ruler that we're talking about here, the end that's decreed on him, should be related to the end of Daniel 7. This is the same person. It's Daniel 7, verse 11, talks about the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. It's the same guy who verse 24, another king will arise different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. And the saints will be, watch this, the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. How long is that? A time, one, times, two, and half a time is three and a half. The middle of a seven, do you see how that works? So Daniel is expecting the righteous followers, not the people who don't care about God, but the people who are hungry for the establishment of God's kingdom, to be doing the hard work, and I believe it is hard, it's work to be sure, to make these connections and to say, okay, this little horn that pops up on the fourth beast, that's the same guy who appears at the end of these 70 weeks. And you make those connections and you can start filling in the puzzle. Questions? I'm not going to be able to because time's out. But I would encourage you to read Matthew 24 today, this week. It won't take you long, except if you get excited. You start seeing things, you start making connections, you go like, whoa, Jesus is talking about Daniel. And if you want, you know, my view of it, I don't give a whole lot of detail, but I wrote a little bit out at the end of the handout about how Matthew 24 is related to this passage. So to sum it all up, what we have here, what the Lord is gracious to give to Daniel, who then writes it down for all of us, what the Lord is gracious to give is an understanding of history. An understanding that God is going to fulfill His promises. He is going to establish His kingdom, but it's not going to be in Daniel's day. There's going to be a period of time. There's going to be a Messiah who comes. There's going to be a Messiah who's cut off. There's going to be another. Isn't this interesting, right? We start off the rebuilding of the Jerusalem, but this is going to be destroyed before it's again rebuilt. So he's helping them to understand and say, why does this matter? Like, does God really need to give us details? And here's why it matters. God is saying to his people, to the righteous remnant, to those who are going to hold on, and they have, right? Jewish people have been holding on for 2,000 years. They still believe God's going to fulfill His promises. Why did that happen? Well, one of the ways is God has held them. He's held them by specific prophecies like this, which say, I will accomplish my word. Not maybe in the time you wanted, but I will certainly do it. And this is a little taste, a little window into specifics, so that you will trust me on all the other things that you don't understand. Because there's going to be a zillion of them. And we're going to talk about them when we get to chapter 11. We have one vision left in the whole book So we have three chapters, 10, 11, 12. We must have three visions. And up to the point, Daniel 1 through 9, every chapter is a standalone vision. Nothing standalone, but a unit. 10 through 12 all go together. It's all one vision. And in that remaining vision, God's going to say, okay, I've given you the big picture. I've told you it's all going to work out, but it's going to get really hairy here. So I'm going to come back to that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this detailed prophecy. We thank you for difficult prophecies that require us to work, that require us to apply our minds, that it requires to love you with our minds, to think these things through carefully. We thank you for that. And we thank you more for the way that this reveals your complete control, your plan to do what you've accomplished. And there are days, I mean, there have been days for 2,000 years longer where it's been easy for your faithful ones to wonder, to doubt, to question whether this is all real, whether it's really going to happen. And so we thank you for things like this, prophecies, not only this one, but certainly this one, which enable us to cling fast, which strengthen our confidence, which support our hope that you're absolutely in control, have a perfect plan that cannot be overturned, cannot be hindered in any way, but will be perfectly fulfilled. And so that gives us reason to believe in the dark days, reason to know that you will do what you've said, that specifically that you will transform this world again into your home where you live among your people. We look for that day and we pray these things in the name of your Son who enabled all of this to be. Amen.